Amen. Thank you very much. Let's get my notes. Oh, I need the clicker. How are we all doing? Okay? Good to be speaking here again this evening. Make sure this is on. Yeah, okay. So, as Kaz said, we're carrying on in our series, The New Testament in a Year. If Dan was here speaking, he'd be telling you exactly how many verses or chapters you need to read to catch up. I haven't got a clue how many you need to catch up, but you've got three Gospels in, so if you want to catch up and you haven't done it so far, read quickly is my kind of suggestion. So we're looking at Luke 24, and I've called this A Journey to Hope. Now, when I first met Ali, she lived in a place called Hope. Lovely name for a place. And it was really weird because there's a little village called Hope, and next door is a village called Kaigurley. And they used to say, you live in Hope and you die in Kaigurley. Yeah, Rob knows. I still am to this day. I haven't got a clue why they say that, because the cemetery is actually in Hope. So I don't know why they say that. I went to do the number of pubs that were in Kaigurley compared to Hope. But also, when our first child was born, Gemma, we gave her a middle name of Hope. I love that word, hope. And we're going to be talking a lot about hope tonight. As a Leeds fan, I need a lot of hope at the moment because we are not in a good place. And Mikey can agree with me as an Everton fan as well. We need a lot of hope at the moment to make sure that our teams can stay in the Premier League. So, carry on. Today's reading. Now, the official reading today is Luke 24, verse 1 to 35. Now, when I looked at this, I thought verse 1 to 12 is virtually the same as the talker did back on the 19th of March. So I thought, I'm not going to repeat that again. If you want to know about that bit, go and look on the website. So I'm going to concentrate on the second bit, which is on the road to Emmaus. As I said, I would call this a journey to hope because we're all on a bit of a journey. We're all on a bit of a walk in our life, aren't we? And sometimes things don't go as we'd planned. So tonight, I'm hoping that we can explore the road to Emmaus, the story you probably all know very well, and find some hope in this story tonight. You've probably heard about it, this story, many times before, but I'm hoping I can bring something fresh that God can give us some extra insight tonight. A bit of background. So, it's the third day after Jesus was crucified. The women have gone to the tomb, found it empty. They've rushed to the disciples, said he's not there. Where is he? And that's where we left him. That's where we're going to join the story. The disciples were skeptical, didn't know where Jesus was. And we find that he appears on the road to Emmaus. So if you've got your Bibles, we're starting in Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. An amazing story. You've probably heard this many times before. Like I say, let's hope God can give us something fresh. And I've got some questions. When I read scripture, I come up with questions. One very important, unimportant question I was discussing with Louise on Friday night. Where did Jesus get his clothes from? He left the tomb. His grave clothes are there. Where were his clothes from? I don't know. Had he got them from a washing line somewhere? I don't know. I really don't know. He can get them from anywhere, I guess, can't he? He's God. He's the Son of God. But the important questions are, who were these two followers? Who were they? Now, if we look at Scripture, it says the one was named Cleopas, and it's the only place that he's actually mentioned in the New Testament. Now, in John 19, it mentions Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So, now apparently she was the sister of Jesus' mother Mary. So, potentially, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was Jesus' aunt. And she could have been with Cleopas on the road. We don't know, but all we know is there's two disciples. They're not given much information about them. What we do know is they've heard of the tomb being empty, but they're skeptical about what has happened and about Jesus being alive. So why were they going to Emmaus in the first place? Why were they going to Emmaus? It was nearly 7 miles away from Jerusalem. It was a good 2.5 to 3 hours walk, depending on how quickly you walk, I suppose. The roads wouldn't have been very good in those days compared to what we have now. Maybe they lived in Emmaus. Maybe that was their home. It says they were downcast. Perhaps they were in shock. They were not knowing what to do. The Savior they had followed, he'd been crucified. His followers had all scattered. Maybe they're just heading back to safety, back to home, their old life. Maybe they'd given up. Their leader had gone. What were they going to do now? Third question, where is Emmaus? Where is Emmaus? This is a bit of a geography lesson. I looked into this because I thought, we talk about the road to Emmaus. Where is Emmaus? Okay, so I've got a little bit of a map here. Okay, now I'll describe the map. On the bottom right is Jerusalem with this blue circle around it. Top left, number one, this is what people often think is Emmaus, Emmaus Nicopolis, okay? And number two is a place called Motza, which is a bit closer to Jerusalem on the right-hand side. And in the middle is a place called Kiryat Yearim, next to a town called Abu Ghosh. That's number three in the middle of your diagram, of the map. You wonder, why is he talking about this? What's this got to do with anything? I started looking at this because I thought it was really interesting because it talks in Luke that it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus Nicopolis is about 15. Yeah? And looking at some archaeologists and historians have looked at this and they realized that actually in the writings from that time, the place of Emmaus was known to have fortifications. Now, the nearest places to Jerusalem that were west of Jerusalem that had fortifications were a place called Motza, which is number two towards the right, and the place called Kiryat Yearim, number three in the middle. Now, I'll move on quickly, because number two, Matzah, it's too close. It's only a few miles. It's not 7 miles from Jerusalem. So either Luke was completely wrong, or it's the wrong place. It can't be Matzah, even though that was a fortified town. Which leaves us with Emmaus and Nicopolis, which is too far. It's about twice as far as Luke says it should be. And Kiryat Yearim is just about the right distance. It's like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You know, your porridge is either it's too hot or too warm or too cold, or it's just right. Kiryat Yearim is in just the right place. Now, what's important about Kiryat Yearim? We're going to look back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 7, verse 1 to 2. The background to this: the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant, but they've all been struck down with tumors, and they return the Ark to a place called Beth Shemesh in Israel, where people from Israel looked inside the Ark, and they died too. So the people from Beth Shemesh said, "We don't want the Ark anymore. There's people dying." So they asked the people of Kiryat Yearim to take the Ark to their town. It was like passing a hot coal around. No one wanted the Ark because people were dying when they got too close. And it went to Kiryat Yearim. I'll read 1 Samuel 7, verse 1 to 2. It says, "So the men of Kiryat Yearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. The Ark remained at Kiryat Yearim a long time, 20 years in all. And then the people of Israel turned back to the Lord." So the Ark had gone back to stay in this Kiryat Yearim for 20 years, and the people of God turned back. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Good question. So I think, which is the Emmaus? Now, I would postulate and suggest that number three, Kiryat Yearim, is the place where the biblical Emmaus was. So why were they going back to Emmaus? These two disciples, they were distraught, they were shocked. They were grieving for what they'd lost, their leader. And they were turning back to Kiryat Yearim, a place where the Ark of the Covenant had been for 20 years. Maybe it was a place of comfort for them. Maybe they're familiar. Maybe they're looking for God's presence. Even though the Ark was no longer there, they knew from their history that the Ark had been there. So let's look at the story in more detail. Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus. Another question, why? Why did he appear to these two followers? It's the first day of his resurrection. He's walked out of the tomb. Why didn't he just go and appear to Pilate or Herod or Caesar and say, "Look, I'm risen"? Why didn't he just go and tell the world and show, "Hey, I told you so. I told you I was going to rise again. Aha, I've risen"? But no. The Jesus that we know, the patient, merciful Jesus, he appears personally, quietly, to two disciples walking on a very dusty road. And he starts listening to what they're saying. He suddenly comes alongside them. He's listening to what they're saying. And he says, "What are you talking about?" And they turn to him and say, "What do you mean what we're talking about? Have you not heard? Where have you been all this time?" It's like if you ask someone now, what's going on? Who's been crowned this weekend? If you missed the coronation, where have you been? But they couldn't recognize him. Had he changed his appearance? I don't know, maybe he had. Maybe he just wanted to come alongside them and enable them to talk with him honestly, without worrying about who he was. Maybe he wanted them to be able to be honest and share their fears, their disappointments with him. Maybe they thought if it was Jesus, they wouldn't have been able to say the things they wanted to say. They wouldn't have been able to share openly and say, "Yeah, but Jesus, where have you been?" We are like that with God sometimes, thinking he can't deal with our questions, with our sadness, with our disappointments. But he can. He comes alongside these two almost unknown disciples on the road. He comes along to listen to them, like he does to us. We had hoped. The disciples were talking to Jesus and explaining what's happened, and they said, "We had hoped. We had hoped that this Jesus was going to be our Messiah, the one who was going to redeem Israel." They thought that he was going to be the one to set them free from the Roman rule. But their hopes were dashed. Their dreams were in tatters. They were grieving, sad, downcast. Hope had gone. And many of us are like that sometimes. We have things happen to us in our lives. We'd hope for something. We thought this was the way that we were going to go. Thought this was going to happen. Something's happened to us. And we'd say, "Oh, we had hoped. We thought we'd heard right. We thought we'd followed God. We thought things were going the way they should be. And they don't turn out the way we planned." We had hoped. But our dreams sometimes get dashed. Maybe we've not heard God correctly. Maybe we need to be like the followers to listen to what Jesus said. "Look, do you not know what's meant to happen?" They'd missed all the scriptures telling them and explained to them that he was going to be the one to be crucified and would rise again. Explains it all to them very simply. We had hoped. Some of us here tonight could be, "We had hoped." And I'm speaking to myself here. I had hoped. I had hoped that certain things were different. I had hoped my mom had recovered from cancer. Maybe you had hoped you could get the job that you applied for. Maybe you had hoped you were going to do something that you had your dream set on. We had hoped. So they get to Emmaus, or Kiriath Yearim, as I'm proposing the place could be. They haven't recognized him yet. And Jesus looks like he's going to carry on. But the two disciples want to hear more. They want to hear more. They still don't know who he is at this point. They don't recognize him still. But it says their hearts were burning inside them. They knew something was going on. They knew he was different. It was getting late in the evening. And they invited Jesus in. Sometimes we need to do that. He won't barge in. He waits to be invited. Some of us, I believe tonight, even I'm talking to myself, we need to ask him in so we can share with him our broken dreams and not let him walk on by. So they go in to eat. Jesus goes in to eat with the two disciples, the two followers. And I think this refers back to Luke 22, verse 14, which is the Last Supper. And it says this: "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" So at the Last Supper, he said, "I'm not going to eat this meal again," talking about the bread and the wine, the Last Supper, "until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Maybe this is one of those moments. The kingdom of God has come. He's risen again. Jesus has risen from the dead. As he shares his bread with the two disciples, maybe the kingdom has now finally come. There's a picture here of someone breaking some bread in their two hands. Another question, I always come with lots of questions I'm reading through scripture. Why was he breaking the bread? It wasn't his house. He was the guest. Normally it would be the head of the house who would be breaking the bread and sharing in the meal. But he takes the lead. He wants to show them something. And as he breaks the bread, their eyes are finally opened. I don't know why. I can suggest a few things. These two followers weren't at the Last Supper. They weren't of the 12. Maybe they'd heard the story about the Last Supper. Maybe the 11 apostles that told them about what had happened at the Last Supper. Or maybe they were there when Jesus miraculously fed the 4,000, or he fed the 5,000. Or maybe as he opens his hands, as he breaks the bread, maybe they see the scars. Maybe they see the scars and their eyes are opened. And they realize it's him. He's with them. The Messiah, the one who died and risen again. The women at the tomb are right. So often the women are right and most men won't admit it. The women were right. He'd risen again. And they find hope. They find hope again. Just as he disappears. Just as he disappears. But that him disappearing did not change what had happened. What did they do? From Luke 24, verse 33, it says this. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them gathered together. So this was late in the, even later now, they've had the meal, or they started to have the meal. Don't know whether they finished it or not, can't tell from scripture. So they decided, we're going to go back to Jerusalem, we're going to go and tell everyone. 3 hours walk nearly, they didn't care. They had renewed energy, renewed hope. They had seen Jesus, and everything had changed. I said at the beginning, I love the word hope. Hope is the little voice you hear whisper, just maybe, when it seems the whole world is shouting, no. Maybe is that small voice saying, yeah, there's hope. There is hope. When our experience says no, there is no hope. Hope says yes, maybe there is. Romans 8, verse 24 says this. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Sometimes we have to wait for the things we're hoping for. I don't know about you, but Ali will tell you, I can get very impatient waiting for things at times. But Scripture tells us we need to wait. Hope isn't something we've already got. Hope is something we're expecting and looking for. Sometimes we have to cling on to hope because sometimes it's all we've got. Sometimes it's all we've got. In Christ alone, my hope is found. There's only one who can give us real hope in this broken world. And I believe that hope is more than that still small voice saying maybe. Hope is more than a little whisper. Hope is a reassurance that we're not alone. Hope is a reassurance that you are not alone. Hope has another name. Its name is Jesus. And as the song says, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Some of us here in this room, I know, like myself, had difficult moments over the last few months or years. And I don't know how I'd survive the last 6 months without Jesus. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our strength. Finally, I've changed the title, A Journey with Hope, because some of us, maybe we're on our road to Emmaus. We've experienced disappointment. Our hopes have been dashed, maybe, and we're bruised and we're broken. We're grieving for what was, what we thought should have been, and we're on that road to Emmaus. We're heading back to what we're familiar with. But Jesus wants to open our eyes and I believe want to kind of touch us tonight. And to say, you're not working on a journey to hope on your own. I've come along to walk alongside you. I've been alongside you all the time, and I'm going to carry on being there, even if you don't recognize that I'm with you. I'm going to ask the band to come back if that's okay. Please. A journey with hope, not just a journey to hope. I'd like us to pray, and I'd like us to do something a bit different. let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in you hope is found. No matter our past disappointments, things not being as we'd like, God, we're still on that journey with you. We're clinging on to you sometimes. Lord, those of us who might be feeling downcast or disappointed tonight, Lord, I just pray you be with us. That you encourage us, that you speak to us, that you give us that reassurance that you are walking with us no matter what. And you're never going to let us go. That you're never going to let us go. I want you to do something slightly different. I want you to hold your hands like in that picture we saw before, as if you were holding a piece of bread. Imagine you're holding a piece of bread or a roll in your hands, as if you were going to break it. And I'm going to pray. Lord, as the two disciples' eyes were opened, and they saw Jesus as he broke the bread. Lord, will you enable us to see you tonight? Lord, our hearts are burning because we know that you're here in this place tonight. I'd like you to just pretend you're breaking open that piece of bread. And Lord, as we do that, as you did that with those two unknown disciples in that room, Lord, will you do that tonight with us? As we figuratively, symbolically break that bread, will you open our eyes and help us to see you? Help us to see the scars on your hands. Lord, help us to be honest with you about our fears and our failures and our disappointments. And will you come and meet us? Will you come alongside us? Will you speak to us? And will you give us hope? Will you give us hope again where maybe we think there isn't any? Lord, come and speak to us tonight. Come and move in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and move. Come and touch hearts tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. We're going to go into a time of worship now. But if what I've said really spoken to any of you, and you'd like someone to come and pray with you, Cass is going to look out and facilitate. So if you really want someone to come pray with you tonight about anything I've said, please just raise your hand, and Cass will come and either pray with you or find someone to come and pray with you. Because I believe God really wants us to open our eyes tonight and to come and speak to us and encourage us and give us hope for the journey. So we're not just stuck on that road to Emmaus. We turn us around to go and tell other people of the changes that he has made in our lives, that Jesus is indeed alive. Amen.